Man, it is so good to see all of you in church today. How you feeling? Yeah, who's glad to be in church today? Anybody? All right. I'm Phil Stringer. I'm the worship and creative arts pastor here at Calvary. I'm ready to share the word of God with you. I hope that's okay this morning. Somebody got it. Somebody. Now, the reality is that the effectiveness of me sharing the word of God can depend on your readiness to receive the word of God. So who's ready for some Jesus today? Yeah. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready for some Jesus? All right, now turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm sorry for not picking you first. You're clearly not my favorite, but I still love you. Are you ready for some Jesus? All right, good. So it's Move Up Sunday for the kids today. And man, when I learned that they have ice cream sundaes on Move Up Sunday and we don't, I felt a little bit slighted, man. Every year I feel a little bit left out. So here's what I'm gonna propose for next year: ice cream sundaes for everybody. Yeah? We could take the communion trays and in the middle where we have the bread, we could have crushed peanuts. And in every hole where we have the cups, we could put a cherry in each hole and just pass it around, okay? You'd be like, what are we celebrating again with the Sunday? Oh, we're celebrating Phil's last service here at Calvary for suggesting Sundays on a Sunday. Guys, if you've been here on a Sunday when I've preached before, you probably know that sometimes I like to have a little bit of fun. I hope you know that I'm madly in love with Jesus. I hope that that shows. He's changed my entire life. And you know that I'm all for congregational participation. I like when you guys talk to me. That's good. Look, if I wasn't at Calvary, I'd probably be like the only white dude at an African Methodist Episcopal church just telling that preacher he better preach. Okay? Like that would be me. So it's probably a good thing that I'm here because, man, you give me a B3 organ and a handkerchief and it is going down, okay? So that being said, it's okay. I give you permission today. If you hear something that connects with your heart, if God speaks to you today through something, it's okay to verbally praise him. That's okay for how good he is. Amen? Amen. And even if you're bored to death today, if you don't hear anything that you like at all, it's still okay to verbally praise him for how good he is. Amen. Amen. All right, let's see. Oh. Okay, give us your name, sir.
Brian.
Brian is going to be our amen guy today. Everybody say hello to Brian, the amen guy. Give it up for Brian. Thank you, Brian. Brian, that is your task. We have assigned you with being the amen guy. I apologize to everyone around Brian. If you want to take this time to move, you can do so now. Brian's going to be the amen guy. So we've recently been doing vocal workshops. So we took the summer off with our Emerge Academy program that trains up different band members and production team. And in its place, we decided that we would do some vocal workshops for some of the vocalists that wanted to learn more about vocal technique. And so we've been working on some different warm-ups and some different things. One of the warm-ups that they particularly absolutely hate is called Angry Santa. There are a couple people who heard that we were gonna be doing it and they didn't even show up because they hate it that much. It's basically where you say ho, ho, ho like you're Santa, but you say it like you're angry and it kind of engages that lower register. So ho, 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 like that. And they hate it so much. I'm not gonna have you guys do that this morning, but I figured we could warm up together and I would read you a couple Bible verses and I'm gonna split up the sections, okay? So I'm gonna read this section here. I'm gonna read you guys a verse. Center section, I'll read you a verse and then this section over here. And if you love Jesus and if you wanna warm up with me today, you will verbally just praise him for who he is after we're done. So I'm gonna start over here. So from this line, all the way over. This is for you. Are you guys ready? Okay. We're going to read Psalm 28, verses 7 and 8. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise him. Amen. Amen. All right. That's, I would say a C plus, maybe a solid C plus. That's okay. It's all right. All right, center section here. So these two center sections, are you guys ready? Okay. You got to do better than that. Isaiah 40, 29, verse 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Amen. Yes. That's how you do it, left side. Okay. All right. So from here, you guys, all the way over here. You ready? All right. Here's your shot. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. That's it. Oh, it's not even close, guys. Not even close. Good job. So the title of my message this morning is called Nexpectations. Nexpectations. Where are you going next? What are your expectations for the future? What's your next step? This is something that I think relates to every one of us, because regardless of where we are in life, in your journey, if you're 15 years old, if you're 80 years old, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or whether you've come into this place and you say, you know what, honestly, I haven't surrendered my life to him at all. We all have a next step. We all have an expectation for the future, for the next move, for what's coming up. And I truly believe that God has given us a specific word today. I have no doubt that this message is for you. And if you'll take the next few moments and focus on his word and focus on his message today, you'll leave this place changed. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time that we can gather in your house freely, that we can worship you, that your presence is so sweet in this place. God, I pray that you would deposit something new in our soul today. That when we leave this place, we will leave knowing you better and wanting you more. In your holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 So today we're going to talk about something that's your greatest possession. It's a gift that you have been given by God that is more important, more precious, more powerful than anything that you hold in your hand right now. And that's the ability to say yes and the ability to say no. So God, in all of his power, who has the ability to do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants it, has entrusted you with the power of yes and the power of no. Those tiny little words, and they're all connected to your will and your expectations. This yes and this no directly affects what our next is. And it directly affects where we are in our spiritual walk, in our journey, in life itself. It's the most valuable commodity that you own, because we are in control of our lives with the yeses and the noes that we say. Now, you have to understand, because God is sovereign. He is in control of everything. He's in total control. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants it. What I am saying, though, is that God, in all of his sovereignty, has chosen to make us stewards of the yeses and the noes that we say. To allow us to be responsible for the power of these two words in our life. So with this huge responsibility that's given to us and the power in these tiny little words, you can open up by saying yes to the right things and by saying no to the wrong things. You can open up an amazing life, an amazing future, amazing relationships, a life that is blessed by God. But you can also open up by saying yes to the wrong things and no to the right things, a life of despair, regret, pain, and hurt. These two little words, each decision will ultimately be building blocks that create the life that you have. Your life right now is a collection of yeses and noes. These yeses and noes have already created our past, and it will create our future, our next. Each one of us in here, we're at a specific point in life. We're at a specific point on our spiritual walk, some further than others, because of the collection of yeses and nos that we've already made. Some good, some bad, some that we wish we could take back. Anybody else? But today, it's not about looking back at the yeses that we should have said no to. And it's not about looking back at the no's we should have said yes to. That's not going to change. It's done. But what can change are the yeses and the no's of tomorrow. What we can change is the expectation of our future. The expectation of our next. What is your next step? By far, the most common question I hear from people who attend church is, how do I know I'm doing God's will? How do I know I'm in the center of God's will and I'm taking the right steps and I'm on the right path? And I think that hits home to all of us because all of us are somewhere in this journey and we all have to take another step every day in some direction that we choose. This can be with your personal life. What career path should I take? Who am I going to date? Who am I going to marry? Do I want kids? How many? All the options just continue on and on, regardless of your stage of life. And this is true with your spiritual life as well. All throughout the Bible, from cover to cover, it shows us that God has a specific journey for us to take. God, how can we get closer to you? How can I change the world for you? How can I make a difference for you? What part do you want me to play in the body of Christ? What's your purpose and your plan for my life right now? How do I know that I'm on the right path of this spiritual journey? And all of us have this free will given to us by God to take that next step in whatever direction we decide. We aren't drug along by God against our own will, forced to go one way or another. Our collection of yeses and nos determine where we go and where we are in the journey. I want to read from Proverbs chapter 29. We're going to read verse 18. Those of you who have your Bibles with you, or if you want to open it up on your phone or tablet, I'm going to read in the King James Version, Proverbs 29, verse 18. King James Version says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, I'm not going to lie. Sometimes when I read the King James Version, I hear it in Yoda's voice in my head. Happy is he, right? Anybody else, or am I alone in this? Wow. Just taking a moment to scan. Okay, all right, I'm alone. I can also do Smeagol for any Lord of the Rings fans. How Irish to catch a fish so juicy sweet. Moving on. But I love what the NASB says. So let's look at it in the NASB version. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. The people are unrestrained. The word vision in this verse, in the Hebrew, in the original language that it was written in, is called chazon, not calzone, for those of you thinking about lunch, chazon. It means a dream, a revelation, a passion, a vision. If you don't have a clarity to your journey, to your pursuit, and some of you don't have any clear pursuits right now, you would say, yeah, I don't have a clear pursuit or passion or vision in my life right now. If you don't have this clarity to who you are, why you were created, what next step God wants you to take, then you'll perish. You'll die. And maybe you're there right now, not physically dead, but you say, I feel dead inside. I feel it inside. Maybe it's depression or anxiety or fear. Maybe you've just got a little bit of uncertainty right now. Maybe you're a little uneasy about that next step that you're going to take because you don't know. It's not clear. And it's hard sometimes just to get up in the morning. Why? Because you need some calzone. Okay? You need some calories. You need vision. You need a dream. You need a pursuit that actually makes sense. Where there is no vision, people are unrestrained, it says. So if you don't have a vision for your life, you'll cast off any restraint and live in a manner that's not really you. You'll cast off your dreams that you once had. You'll look back at something you did and you'll say, why did I do that? That's not me. That's not who I want to be. I know better, but I didn't have restraint because my eyes weren't focused on the goal. Some of you have cast off your emotions. You feel that deadness inside. Maybe some of you have even at this point cast off your morals completely. You know that you're not the person you need to be and everything feels like it's in chaos around you. Most people, when they get to this point, they'll try and stop casting off restraint. So maybe you haven't been as good as you thought that you should be, and so you're thinking, okay, I just need to stop being bad. I need to stop casting off my restraint. I need to have restraint and just say no. I need to have this willpower to stop doing these bad things, to stop this addiction. Now listen, you can't fix it by trying to stop something. You're not gonna be strong enough by yourself to stop something. You fix it by replacing it with something better than what you've got right now. You fix it by replacing that addiction with something greater than it. Not by trying to stop, you're throwing off your restraint by yourself. Order comes by having a vision and a passion for something greater than your chaos. Brian. That's your cue. Okay, I heard it. Thank you. Y'all better help Brian this morning. Hey, look, you had one job. It's okay. You'll get more opportunities. Where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. That word happy there in the Hebrew, it's translated as happy in some versions, while some other versions have it translated as blessed. But really, that Hebrew word, that the meaning of that word there is contentment. My soul is content, even though there's chaos around me. My soul is content. I know I'm in the path of God. I know I'm doing his will because there's that peace and there's that joy. David writes in the book of Psalm, he says, God, you have shown me the path of life, and that's where I'm finding this joy in your presence. Joy doesn't come from just attending a church service every once in a while. Joy comes when you know that you're in the middle of God's will for your life. It's peaceful. Stress is lifted off of your shoulders. It's the answer to that very popular question, what is God's will for my life? How do I know I'm doing the right thing? But unfortunately, for most of us, we can't always answer that question. It's not very clear where we are, and we end up stumbling over ourselves. If you can't see what God is doing, if you can't see what God is seeing for your life, you won't be truly fulfilled. And it's so cliche and it's so simple, but it's so true this morning that God has a plan for your life, a specific plan for your life. The Bible says that before God formed you in your mother's womb, he knew you. He set you apart. It says that he appointed you. It's not like you were created and God said, what am I going to do with this Craig thing, right? I don't know what to do with him. That's what Penelope says. God knew Craig before he was born. He appointed Craig with a specific mission and a purpose before he was even crafted. He had a whole plan and a whole purpose for you. He has a whole plan and a whole purpose for me. You're not a mistake. You're not something that happened by chance. God has a clear, specific plan and purpose for your life, but if it's not clear to us, we spend our whole lives stumbling over ourselves because we've been given this power of yes and no, and we don't know how to use it. So many of us are settling for a life that is so much less than what Jesus paid for. Maybe you have a certain degree of Christianity this morning. Maybe you're going to heaven, but if Jesus paid such a high price for your life And he's offering this amazing path for you, full of blessing and joy. Wouldn't you want to receive everything that he's got to give you? John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the what? The full. Not just life. Not just that you can have a life and go along this world and have a life, but you can have a life that is full. Stop settling. Here's the sad part, and this is the problem that we face today. They say that according to seminaries that have done studies, 87% of people who attend church still don't know what their purpose is in the body of Christ. They don't know their specific role in the body of Christ. They don't know what God's path is for them. Now, the Bible calls the church, us, the body of Christ. We are the collection, the body of Christ. All of us play different roles. We're all different parts of the body. Can you imagine if 87% of your body parts didn't know its purpose? You wouldn't be able to crawl into this sanctuary today. You wouldn't function. You wouldn't be effective. Maybe that's why the church isn't effective today. Now, don't get me wrong, I love the church. I grew up in the church. I'm a pastor's kid. Church is my life. I love this whole thing. And I'm not saying that every church is ineffective, because it's not. What I'm saying is that there are some churches that have lost sight of the pursuit. There's some churches that have lost sight of what we're supposed to do because they don't know what position they're supposed to play. They don't know what their function is in the body of Christ. And if we don't know what our function is in the body of Christ and we don't know our purpose, we end up building social clubs that have an opening concert and a 45-minute TED Talk. A recent study from just a few months ago, this is fresh, conducted by Lifeway Research. I would encourage you to look it up. It shows that 70% of churches are declining today. 70% of churches are declining. The majority of churches, and this one hurts me, the majority of churches had less than 10 people commit their life to Jesus as their Savior in the past 12 months. Less than 10. That includes all the zeros, all the ones, all the twos, under 10. We've lost our purpose. Our pursuit as a church should be to share the gospel with as many people as we can. It's not about us. It's not about us sitting here in comfortable chairs and feeding ourselves. It's about getting fed so that we can feed others. We've lost our purpose. I love what Romans 12:2 says in talking about our purpose and in talking about God's will. The New Living Translation says it beautiful. It says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then when you learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Too many of us are copying the behaviors and the customs of other people around us, of the world. So we're in pursuit of something, but it's just not God's pursuit. Maybe we don't see our purpose because we're too busy looking at someone else's purpose. Trying to copy someone else's pursuit because we think that that's what we need to pursue if that's what they're pursuing. I mean, you get that on social media all the time. I want their house. I want their car. I want their family life. I want their job. Look, what you're seeing online is not what they have either. That's a highlight reel, for one. Stop trying to copy or one-up someone else's purpose and start focusing on God's purpose for your life. If you think the grass is greener on the other side, water your own grass. He got it. He got it. It's okay. He got it. I will never be David Crabtree. I just won't. As much as I may want to be, I never will be. You could never pay me enough to own that much spandex. okay? Now, all the first-time guests in this place are like, wait, what? It's okay. He's a gymnast. I mean, a cyclist. He's a cyclist. It's okay. I forget Hope Ride 2020. How about Hope Vault 2020? Anybody? Any takers? But I will never be David Crabtree. God made us different. Our pursuits are different. Our purpose is different. And that's okay. Guys, I will never be T.D. Jakes. As sad as that makes me, I will never be T.D. Jakes, okay? Some reasons more obvious than others, but, you know. Now, nobody will ever be able to be as nice as Joel Osteen, okay? Nobody. So many of us are copying what the world is pursuing, and the world is in pursuit of something that's empty. So we get violence, and we get hatred, and we get shootings, and we get racism, and we get stealing, and we get lying. The issues with society come down to the fact that the world is in pursuit of the wrong thing, and it's empty. And sometimes we're in pursuit of this counterfeit purpose that we feel like is maybe the right thing. We think that it's good. We think that it's right. We may think that our career is it. If I just pour into my career, but we don't need a career. We need a calling. Now that was better than your small amen. Can you give us a, come on, let's hear you.
Amen.
Yeah, there you go. Hey, see, there you go. That was so good that, hey, maybe I can be T.D. Jakes. I don't know. Get ready. Honestly, I think I do a better Yoda, but whatever. If you're dissatisfied with your life, it's probably because you're not doing what you were made to do. So how do we figure out where to go and what we're made to do? Okay, have you ever noticed that the first two letters of God is go, and if you flip it around, it's do? Coincidence? Yes, it means nothing. But I think it's cool. So how do we figure out what God wants for us and what his will is for us? Well, before we can know what he wants, we have to know him. Before you figure out what somebody wants, you have to know them first. And before we can know him, we have to want him. We have to truly want to know him more than anything else in the world, more than any of our own pursuits or passions. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16. It says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage," he says, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So just before this in our reading, Paul is writing, and he's describing his own life before he had an encounter with Christ. You see, this guy Paul, he had it going on before he ever knew Christ. He had everything. He had power, he had prestige, he had influence, he had money. He was overly confident, he was cocky, he was misguided. He spent his time torturing Christians, locking them up in jail, having them killed for no reason, until he had a radicalizing moment with God that changed his next, that changed his future forever. So he's saying, look, if anyone could have found meaning, if anyone could have found purpose and significance and fulfillment outside of Christ, it was me. I had everything. If anyone had a reason to live this life without Jesus, it was me, but it wasn't me. It's like Paul was living his life with such intention, but it was the wrong intention. It was an empty pursuit. It was a counterfeit pursuit. Until he had an encounter with God, his pursuit was driven by hate and not love. Verse 7 says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You see, the one thing that will steal your life from you are the things of life. Paul had everything that this life had to offer, and he still found himself empty. The more you seem to gain in life, the more you seem to be empty in your soul. And that's a hard lesson to learn from somebody else, right? It's kind of annoying, actually, when a really wealthy person's like, hey, look, I've got it all. I've been to the top. It's empty there. You're like, well, can I try it? Like, can I just see if it's really empty? Or... So Paul had everything, and everything that was supposed to give life and joy, but it didn't. And then he met Christ, and everything completely changed. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, he said. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage now, that I may gain Christ. So Paul is talking about losing everything while gaining everything. He's saying, hey, don't let the things in this life steal your life from you. The things in this life, things that God created, are beautiful. They're gifts from God. There's nothing that was created by God that isn't good. The problem comes when we turn our affections from who is good to what is good. The problem comes when we replace the creator with the created. And we leave no place for him in our lives. It's all about knowing God intimately so that you can begin to know his heart and his plan and his purpose for you. It's all about wanting to know him more than anything else in the world. Because when you don't know God, when you haven't stepped into the true wonder of who he is, then all you've got to go on is the best that you know. And it's hard to imagine that there's something better than the best you know. You have no true expectation for what is next, for what is better. All you know are the things that are good, not the one who is good.
Amen.
He got it. The best you know is not the best that there is. There's better than we know. If your purpose and your goal is something that can be attained by you, then it's not your real purpose, because it's not big enough to be. You're made for something bigger because you're made to partner with the Almighty God. If your dream can be accomplished by you, then you should dream bigger. So Paul's saying, look, I thought I knew, but I didn't know. And the only way to not face regret, the only way to be fulfilled and to find purpose, to find my next, is to want him most of all. But it's challenging. We want God to help us get the things in this life that we believe will fulfill us. We want the creator of all things good to help us acquire all things good. While God created these things for us, they were never meant to be a replacement for him. If you take all of these things that God created and you replace him with those things, then you'll find yourself empty and they won't even begin to fulfill what they should have. Marriage was God's idea. But if you love her more than him, you won't be fulfilled. Your husband will never be enough if you keep expecting him to be what God alone can be to you. Don't put an unfair expectation on your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your spouse to fill the emptiness in our souls that only God can fill. You have to want him most. And every time I don't want him most, and there have been times that I don't want him most, I begin to lose everything that I love. I lose my love for everything. It leaves you empty. When you're in love with Jesus, you learn to appreciate the beauty and the wonder and the pleasure of life, because that pleasure is no longer all you're looking to meet your deepest longings. So now you can enjoy it for what it is, not for what it's not. You can enjoy your relationship with him or her for what they are, not for what they lack. You can enjoy your job for what it provides, not for what it does to frustrate you, because you're no longer looking at that thing to fill every single void in your life, because it's not meant to. If you want to live with an expectation for what's next, then don't let the things of life be your life. Rather, let the giver of life be your life. When Jesus died for you, he took a hold of the life that he had planned for you, and that purpose that he had planned for you. And he's not going to give it to you unless you want it most of all. He's not going to give it to you if you don't want it more than your pursuit of other things. Look, when you give somebody a gift and they don't want that gift, the value of that gift is irrelevant. Doesn't matter how much you spent on that gift, if the recipient doesn't want it, that value is significantly diminished. So you have to understand that until you want the life that God is holding for you more than anything else, he's not going to give it to you, because you won't value it. You'll just give it away. You'll find that it's an imposition. It's something getting in your way of trying to find the pursuits that you want. And you'll miss out on all of this blessing that God has planned for you. And some of you, you've trusted your life to Jesus, but you haven't trusted that his life for you is the life that you actually want. Because we've all got to go when all we know is the best that we know, and the best that we know is not the best there is. So how do we know? God has so much more. He has so much more for you. It says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He grabbed onto you so that you might grab onto life, but you have to grab. You have to grab. You have to want the life he died for you to have. Don't settle. He paid too big of a price. And it says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining forward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now listen to this. This is the end here. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. That sounds kind of like a contradiction. Live up to what we've already attained. Look, if I've already attained it, why strive and press on for it? It's already mine. What's there to fight for? What's the point? I've already attained this. But I'm not gonna realize what's already been made available to me until I want it with every fiber of my being. It's almost as God has deposited deep into our souls this thing. And a lot of us expect that when we look at our future, when we look at our next step, that it's just somewhere out there on the horizon, somewhere out there. When really it's somewhere in here that God has deposited deep down inside of you that you can find if you really, really want him. You have to want it. You have to want it more than anything. Anything else. We've been given this amazing gift. This incredible gift. This gift of being able to say yes and being able to say no. This stewardship over our yeses and our nos. And it's our greatest, most valuable commodity. With it, we can decide to follow God's plan, to say yes to knowing him on a deeper level, to say yes to his calling on our lives, to say no to the things that have hindered us in the past. And maybe you've talked yourself out of your calling because you don't even feel like you're good enough. You've looked at your own resume and you've looked it up and down and you're thinking, man, I don't even know how to do that. I'm not qualified for that. Well, that's okay because you're exactly the type of person that God uses. You need to stop disqualifying yourself to be used by God for great things just because you feel like your past or your current qualifications aren't what you think the job should require. Jeremiah thought that he couldn't speak well enough, that he couldn't communicate, and that he was too young. And God said, don't say you're too young. I will go with you. I will put the words in your mouth for you. And God appointed him over nations. Moses said, I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech and tongue. And God used him to lead the Israelites. What about Joseph? Everything in his life looked like it had gone the wrong way. He upset his brothers so much that they wanted to kill him. And they ended up selling him into slavery. Then he got thrown into jail for something that he didn't do, but through it all, he ended up rising to power and greatness, all the way up to second in command in Egypt, one of the greatest countries in the world. Why? Because God was with him. Even though things looked bad for Joseph, God turned it into good. And had Joseph not gone through all of that difficulty and what looked like what was wrong turns in life, he would have never made it to where he was. God wants to use your wrong turns. God wants to use your prior struggles, the things you're struggling with now. He wants to use your shame. He wants to use your past to help others who have gone through the same thing. So don't misinterpret what's next for you due to your perceived lack of qualifications. You are qualified. You are known by him. You're not a mistake. You have been appointed by God with a specific purpose to carry out on this earth. Stop settling for a life that's less than what he paid for. Some of you have been stuck in the same place way too long. And God has something new and amazing on the horizon for you. You just have to expect that God's path for you is indeed perfect and to take that step into the next. And when you start taking these steps into the next, he gives you both joy and pleasure of knowing him more and more. Know your purpose today. Don't be the 87%. Know your purpose. Know God. Want him more than anything else in your life, and he will reveal to you your next step today. I truly believe that. There are people's lives that were changed in first service today because God's presence is here. He's moving. He's doing something great. Real fulfillment and real purpose doesn't come from the accumulation of all of the things that we want and all the things of life. It comes from making a difference. It comes from doing something outside of ourselves. It comes from being a part of something greater, from building the kingdom of God and sharing your testimony with someone else. Real purpose comes when you live this life as if people really mattered, as if to God, they're God's highest value, and because of that, they're your highest value too. You'll never be satisfied chasing the created when your purpose is to chase the Creator. So it doesn't matter this morning what your occupation is. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you've come from. I know your calling. We're here to show the love of Jesus Christ to the world. There are men and women out there everywhere. There are men and women in here that are wondering if he's out there anywhere. And God, forgive us if we as the body of Christ can only share that with less than 10 people in 12 months. Because Jesus lived his life on a mission. And then he transferred that mission to us when he died. And if we're going to be the body of Christ together, then we need to do what he did. We need to take on that mission. The final words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven, he said, be witnesses in Jerusalem. Be witnesses in Greensboro. In Judea and Samaria. Be witnesses in North Carolina and all around America. And to the whole world, all the countries. That is our assignment today. That is our purpose today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm gonna wrap up here this morning. And would you just take a moment to really search inside of your heart? This may be the only moment you get today or this week, or take a moment to breathe in his goodness, to search yourself, to say, do I know exactly what God has for me? Have I been straying off of that path, trying to find my own pursuits? There's a God who's here right now. His presence is here. He met with us this morning. He changed people's lives this morning. Lives were rededicated to him this morning because he's here. He loves you. He wants you to want him more than anything else in the whole world. You gotta want him. So with heads bowed and with eyes closed, if you're here today and you say, you know what, if I'm being 100% honest, I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. Maybe you're a Christian today and you've been walking with him for some time and you know that your life isn't what it needs to be right now and you just say, I need a fresh start. I need Jesus to take over my life. Or maybe you're here and you would say, you know what, if I'm being 100% honest, I'm not walking with God. I have not surrendered my life to God. I don't know him, but I want to know him. And I want to want him, and I want him to take over my life and take this pain, this depression, this anxiety, this sickness. I want him to take it from me and show me the purpose, show me the path that I'm supposed to walk. I want to pray for you this morning. If that's you, would you be so bold I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you come to the front. I'm not going to do anything. I just want to pray for you from here. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you, if that's you, say, I want a fresh start with Jesus. I want to ask him into my life right now. Would you raise your hand right now, right now, right now? I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Multiple hands all over this place. Anybody else? I'll wait one moment. Raise your hand right now, right now, right now. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand all over this place, all over this place. Now, maybe you didn't raise a hand this morning, but you said, you know what, Phil, this is my moment. I didn't raise my hand, but I feel like God's pulling at me. This is my moment to go all in with God. I feel it. I know it. I want to include you in this prayer, and I want to pray over your life today, and I want to bless you today. Everyone here, would you just repeat after me? Let's pray together. And if that's you, just say these words out loud. Everybody all over the place. Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. I don't want to be in control anymore. I want you to forgive me and make me brand new. Jesus, I surrender everything to you, and I'm gonna focus my life to make a difference for you. I believe that you gave your life for me, and now I'm giving my life back to you. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, you're entering in a new place where you want God, you want him to show you that pursuit, a new path, a new start, a fresh start today. Where you walk out of these doors, you will not be the same. We're gonna sing this bridge from Defender, and if you could, just all over this place, can we stand and just worship our King? And for the ones who raised their hand, can we just give them a round of applause and say, well done, well done.